Good evening. We are 3 days before Pesach, exactly 72 hours before Leil HaSeder. Yesterday I started to speak about the Haggadah in Queens for more than 2 hours. You can watch it tonight online, it will be on. And today we'll continue from where I left yesterday. Next week, it's Chol HaMoed Pesach. There's not going to be a lecture. We'll be back right after. So in 2 weeks, we'll be back again. And the official time will be 8:45. Since, we're getting closer to the summer, 8:45. You're going to see on my website, on events. Yesterday, I finished the lecture with explanation about Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. In the lecture I also spoke a lot about the laws, the halachot, of the matzah, of the seva, of the 4 cups of wine. It's very recommended to watch it. First, it will give you a lot of things to talk about on Friday night to your family and to the guests. Plus, you will know what to do. If you do it and you do it not properly, it's almost like not doing it at all. Like everything else in life. If somebody gives you an assignment and you mess up, you do it in the wrong order, even though you put a lot of effort, in the end nothing comes out of it, right? So you have to do it, and that's why they call it Leil HaSeder. Seder in Hebrew means order. It has to be in the right order. If you don't do it in the right order and in the right details, it's worth almost nothing. Plus, it's making a huge impact on the entire year. The sages are teaching us that if a person takes the night serious and he does everything properly, it's going to affect the order in your life for the next year until the following Leil HaSeder. It's a very good investment. You behave for 3-4 hours, you do it right, you enjoy the night, you do it the proper way, and then your entire year looks, Baruch Hashem, in a very good order with perfect timing and everything exactly according to the correct schedule. So yesterday I finished the shiur explaining the secrets of Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Hare ani keben 70 shana. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, he took the place of Rabban Gamliel. Rabban Gamliel was a strict rabbi. Strict. And because he was strict, he made a rule that not everyone is allowed to enter the yeshiva. Not everyone. Only people that are decent, that are serious, that are real religious, not fake. No room for modern, no room for half and half, not to talk about conservative or reform and the rest of the nonsense. Even those who consider to be religious, not everyone would learn in my yeshiva. So there was a bouncer, like a guard in the front, and he had a list. Who was a kosher person to come in and who was not? So when someone that was not in the list came and he wanted to go in to learn, he just didn't let him in. Today, the problem is that we beg people so much to come to learn Torah, we forget the value of the Torah sometimes. We bring it too low. And people take it for granted. This is like with the kids. If you give them everything they want, they appreciate nothing. If you make it hard to get, the one time they get it, they appreciate it for years. Not just the kids, every human being. A person sometimes doesn't appreciate what he has until he loses it. You know, once he has it, he didn't never appreciate. When he loses it, and he see how difficult it is to get a replacement, then he understands, wow, I had it in my hand and I never even felt lucky. So Rabban Gamliel, he say, you want to learn? You have to be a human being first. You cannot be a sleazy person, non-decent, have bad reputation, and you enter my yeshiva and sit there with the holy people and learn Torah. It's never going to happen. So what happened? The yeshiva became half empty. A lot of the chairs were empty. There are people, but it wasn't packed. So he said, better quality than quantity. I'm not looking for quantity. I want quality. Whatever the quantity will be, it's not in my hand anymore. I set rules and a level, and that's it. But when he saw that the yeshiva became very, very empty compared to what it used to be before him, so they actually showed him from Shamayim that he's right. That Hashem is not looking for massive quantities, he's looking for real quality. Especially when it comes to Torah, it's better the yeshiva will be half full, but with serious people that give their life for the Torah, than packed with clowns that comes whenever they want, goes out, cigarette, coffee, cell phone, texting, getting in, getting out, again, going upstairs, coming downstairs, one day don't show up, then another two, 3 days they don't show up, every little bar mitzvah they run right away, the cousin of the uncle of the neighbor, you know, right away they're looking for a reason not to come to learn. People like that, nothing would come out of them anyway. Plus, they disrespect the Torah. And if you let them learn in yeshiva, you may be held responsible for that. That you made the Torah like a circus. A circus, you know, if you take a soldier to the army, let's say the Marines. The Marines, they tough. You're not going to let a clown be a soldier in a unit of the Marines when everyone there is a gorilla that they train day and night and they abuse them and they're ready to occupy the world. And you bring a clown, a prima donna, he comes, he just did manicure in his nails, he wants to be a Marine. One day he will show up to training, 2 days he wants to sleep in bed, they'll chop his head off. You're embarrassing the whole army here. Well, how are people going to talk about us when with a soldier like you? In the Israeli army, they don't get the point. They recruit everyone. It's, you know, they come in, then they go into the war against the Hezbollah murderers, and then they make fun at us. Oh, the Israeli soldiers used to be tough. Now, you know, sometimes they're not sure if it's a man or a woman, bichlal, the way they look, you know, with all these things. You know, it's not what it used to be. That's why we're losing. Constantly we're losing all the time in all battles. Battle in the Hamas, in the Gaza, in Lebanon, inside Israel with the Arabs demonstration. Every time we have to deal with them, we basically lose. We continue to spread propaganda that we are the greatest army, and you know, we are very, you know, strong, but it's not what it used to be. I can tell you from experience, I was in the army, I see what it was, I see what it is today. The advantage we have, Baruch Hashem, is the brain. The Jewish brain remain solid. Meaning spying, equipment, all kinds of electronic, you know, things like that, cyber attack, viruses in Iran's nuclear facility. This is how we win so far to survive. Not that we win, but we're surviving. Why? Because we have the number one head in the world. Number one. We invent things, we have all kinds of secret things. Even when we buy from United States equipment, I tell you from experience, we modify it completely. We just get the basic from them, and we install Israeli things in it, and it makes it much, much better than the way the Americans made it. When I was in the Air Force, every day they told us, in the F-16, take the American computer out from a panel, open it, take it out, put the Israeli one instead. What's in it? Nobody knows. Just do it. Take the American out, $1 million piece. It's not a joke. Put all the wires and the plugs, take it out, put the Israelis in. Why? Nobody say anything. Nobody knows anything. They know. Few people that knows the difference, and that's how they do it. That's what keeps us around. Which is very interesting, because throughout history, the Jewish people were never physically strong. Here and there, we had heroes, here and there, yes. Bar Kokhba, you know, all kinds of people. But in general, we always won with the head. We never needed to use power and force. Only when we started to imitate the Goyim, we want to be like the Goyim, we dress like them, we train like them, we do all these things that they do, we're trying to be what they are, but we're not. Because the hands is the hand of Esav, and the voice, and the learning, and the spirituality is Yaakov. You want to be Esav, it's never going to work. They want to be Yaakov, it won't work for them also. Everyone has his job in a creation. So I started to explain, so Rabban Gamliel, he felt bad and they showed him in Shamayim better quality than quantity. But the problem is that people cannot handle a tough leader. That's the way the world is. They want someone to spoil them and tell them how great they are. They cannot handle a strict leader because most of the people in the world are living in a lie, fakers. But they're not only lying to the world, they're actually lying to themselves. So if somebody is a liar to himself, how can you blame him that he lies for others? Right? He lies to himself. He's constantly pretending and talking to himself in his mind that I'm great, I used to be a lot worse, I became much better, I don't believe the speaker, what he says, he's too strict, he's too fanatic, all kinds of things like that. And in the end, a person comes to Hashem after 120, and he has a major disappointment. They show him, you know, guess what? Everything you heard from the speakers was real. You were the one that wrong, not them. Now you have to pay the price. Well, what is he going to do? So, when Rabban Gamliel, they moved him away from his job, they got somebody to replace him. Who? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. How old was he? 18 years old. Did you ever hear such thing in your life? In a generation that there are thousands of giant rabbis, Tanaim, the biggest names in history. From all the great names, they found a little kid, 18 years old. What's this? You know? So, the secret here is that he say, this is what he says in the Haggadah. Hare ani keben 70 shana, I'm like 7 years old, and I never saw that we mentioned the Exodus of Egypt at night. Meaning when we pray Arvit, back then they didn't say, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Daber Bnei Israel, Vamarta lehem, Vasu lehem tzitzit, Al kanfei vigdehem. It finished, Ani Hashem Elokechem, Asher hoceti etchem eretz Mitzrayim, Liot lachem leelokim, Ani Hashem Elokechem. And we add, Emet. But this is how it ends. I am the God that took you out of Egypt to be your God. The only reason I took you out is to be your God. Without it, I will let you rotten there forever. I will never let you out. I only saved you for one condition, that you follow my Torah that I'm about to give you, and you be my children, and I will be your God and your father. If that's not the case, I don't need to take you out, and I don't need you in my world. This is what it really means. The problem is, today many people forgot it already. But back then, they did not mention it at night. Why? Because tzitzit, when you put tzitzit, you have to put it during the day. At night, you don't have an obligation. Once it became dark, if you don't have tzitzit, no problem. It's only in the day. Why? Because it says in the Torah, "Uri'item oto." You have to see the tzitzit. See, to see, it's only in a day. Well, today we have electric. Back in the time, 3,000 years ago, 5, 6, 7 in the evening, that's it. It's pitch black. You cannot see anything. You cannot see the color of your clothes. You cannot see the tzitzit. You cannot see anything. So the Torah says you have to see it when you're able to see it. Meaning at night you don't see it. So they didn't have a need to say, V'alachem letzitzit ureitem oto. But in the end, one day, a chacham named Ben Zoma, he came and he said, Chidush, something new. He said, no, we should say it at night, just like we say it in the morning. What? Because in the Torah, I can prove to you that we have to say it at night also. So, the question is like this. What does it mean, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, say, I am like 70. You're only 18. That should have made the chachamim get angry. Who do you think you are? You're like 7 years old. Who do you think you are? And the answer is, he was a reincarnation of Shmuel HaNavi. Samuel the prophet, he passed when he was 52 years old. That's how old he was the day he passed away. 52 plus 18, together it's 70. I am like 7 years old, meaning if you add my life now and my life before, I'm like 70. Don't look at me as a little kid who come to preach to you. And I became the president and I'm in charge of all of you old rabbis. Don't look at me as a kid. Look at me as someone that is 7 years old, just as good as you. And he told them this chidush. And you see that today everybody does it. Everyone say Yetziat Mitzrayim at night. This is where we end yesterday. Today we continue. And, you know, obviously I cannot go on every line on the Haggadah in one or two shiurim, but we'll take some highlights and we'll speak about it. We see in the next page, it says like this. Rasha ma omer. We have four different kinds of sons, right? Four different kinds of sons. One is Chacham. One is Rasha. One is Tam, meaning innocent. And one, he doesn't know how to ask. He has speech problem. He doesn't know how to put his questions together. Obviously, I can find you another 50 different kinds of sons. This is four. They want to speak about those four. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is like this. The Rasha, the wicked, why they call him wicked? Because this is what he says. He comes to his parents and to his community and he says, Ma avoda zot lachem? What are all these things that you are doing? Because he does not include himself in a Jewish nation, he speaks to the religious people, the wicked person, what is all these things that your God gave you? What is all this religion that you keep? Or your book? Or your Torah? It doesn't say our God, our Torah, our religion, our customs. It says yours, meaning I'm not one of you. Make no mistake, I'm not interested to be affiliated with you. So someone that poresh min hatzibur, cutting himself out of the community, right away is wicked. Even if he keep mitzvot, when the public does something together and he goes and isolates himself, is considered to be wicked. Not to talk about that is mamash not keeping anything, that's definitely wicked. So the question is, why are we calling him Rasha? Lefi shotzi et atzmo min haklal kafar ba'ikar. As soon as he did not include himself with the Jewish nation, it's like he rebelled against Hashem. That's why we call him Rasha. But the question that we have, is he the only one that did not include himself? The Chacham, what did the Chacham say? Ma ha'edut ve'achukim ve'amishpatim asher tziva Hashem Elokeinu etchem. What is the orders and the laws that Hashem, our God, commanded you? Why I didn't say commanded us? He also say commanded you. There's one difference between the Chacham and the Rasha. The Rasha does not include himself at all. What is to you, nothing to me. The Chacham, he say our God. So I'm not denying God. But what is the laws that Hashem commanded you? What about him? Well, Hashem did not command him. So why we don't call him Rasha also? If he also say you, not include himself, you could have said the same thing. Why are you calling him Rasha and him not? So the answer is, in life, when you speak to a person, sometimes two people say the same thing, exactly the same thing. And from what they say, you know this one is Tzaddik and this one is Rasha. It only depends how he say it and what's behind it. Sometimes a person come and ask a question that may look legitimate in the beginning. But he has one agenda, to make fun of the religion. So he asks questions to bring you to a point that he will show you, you see, it doesn't make sense what you say. The entire reason he begin to listen to you is to find something negative that he can slaughter you. But sometimes a person comes and he asks a real question. Why is this and this and that? Nothing to put anyone down. Just because I want to learn. Or it doesn't make sense to me. Same thing, same question. It indicates, oh, this person is a tzaddik, this person is a rasha. So the idea is like this. When you have a person that he has a status of a kosher person, He's not an apikores. He's not an atheist. He's not making fun. He has the status of a kosher person. He may ask an annoying question that looks a little bit like kfira, like he's becoming an infidel or something. You must give him the benefits of the doubt that his intentions are legit. But when you have a secular atheist that makes fun all the time and doesn't take anything when it comes to religion serious, and he asks a good question, the question is legit. He asks a good question. Chacham asks the same question. Because he has a status of a wicked person who is known to make mockery out of the Torah, somebody like that, you don't give him any benefits of the doubt and you don't waste time on him. Why? The only reason he came to talk to you is only to find something negative that later he can go and brag. I'll give you an example. You have today, in today's generation, you have this website that they call themselves religious. Many, many times I already explained to you, not only they're not religious, they're totally wicked. And they're not just wicked, they're mass murderers. That's what they are. All the websites that call themselves Haredi, Yeshiva, and all these nonsense, bombastic names that they have, it's all a cover-up from what they really are. Nothing but murderers. But this is how they go. They call somebody that they want to murder him. And they say to him, we're going to publish something against you. We heard that this and this and that. We want to give you a chance to say your side of the story. That's how they make you agree to talk to them, because they know you're not a fan of them. You don't want to talk to them. So you're thinking, what's better, to ignore them and they make everything 100% negative? Or better to talk to him a little bit, maybe after all he has a Jewish heart, and you're going to show him the real side of the story, and at least most of what he was about to write, it's all lies, he will not write. But that's how a decent person thinks. Most of the rabbis in the world, or kosher people, they're decent, they think decent, they don't understand how evil people are. And they cooperate, not because they want, because they say, let's save half. Instead of having it 100% negative, at least it will be 50% positive, 50% negative. But they don't understand that these evil murderers, all they have in their mind is only raiding. They don't look at people, they don't care about their feelings, they don't care about their financial, they don't care about their health and the embarrassment they're going to get and their families. They don't care about anybody. They only care about 1 hour of raiding, and for that they murder their own mother, if that's what's going to bring them raiding. It's unbelievable how you see the Satan took over their mind and they cannot tell the difference between what they're getting to what they're going to pay. And even when I told one of them, let's think for a second what you're going to get and what you're going to lose. And I made it very clear to him what's going to be his end. It's like talking to the wall. The Satan is blinding them. And they have another trick. When they talk to you, they lead you to say one word that will make a great headline. If you don't say it, they'll make their own headlines. Don't worry. They're not going to lose the opportunity. But for instance, if you answer to them something that has nothing to do with the subject of the article, nothing to do with the subject. They talk about one subject, and now you told them something that for them sounds more bombastic. Wow, that's more juicy now. They change the entire article in a second to that word, because they don't really care about the subject or about what people may say or not say. They only want to make fire. That's all they want. Oh, that's a much better headline. He mentioned this. This is the headline. Nothing to do with that subject. He talks to you 20 minutes about the subject. One tiny word you told him about something else. This is the headline. It wasn't even the subject. Such corrupted, evil people, these reporters, you have no idea what's going on. Mass murderers, 100%. that are going to pay for all the Chilul Hashem, which goes to who knows how many thousands and millions of people. Every one of them that was influenced directly or indirectly, they will have to pay a separate punishment for that and for that and for that. For the stupid 1 hour raiding, why do you care so much about raiding? That he sells another commercial. So in the end of the month, he has an extra $1,000 in his pocket. And for that, he agreed to become Adolf Eichmann. This is what's going on here. And they have the nerve. Everything they do, they do. And in the end, they have the nerve to call themselves religious. It's a sad joke. How can you even call yourself religious? So now, it's all about who is asking and what's the purpose of the question. For instance, there was one boy in yeshiva, and he went off the derech, became Chalel Shabbat, and even start to smoke on Shabbat. One time he walks in the street and he saw the rabbi and some of his former friends are walking, coming out of the shul, the yeshiva, after Shabbat morning service. Right away he was embarrassed from his rabbi, so he threw the cigarette and he came towards the rabbi. Rabbi, Shabbat Shalom, how are you? So the rabbi, he said to the rabbi, Rabbi, I have a question that bothers me very much. In a parasha, it said this and this and that. The rabbi let him ask. And the rabbi said, very good question, I don't know the answer. And then he said, I have another question, it's this. And the rabbi said, I don't know the answer. And then he asked another question, and the rabbi said, wow, very good questions you have, I don't know the answer. After 4 questions, the guy got the point. So rabbi, I know you know the answer, you just don't want to even answer me the answer. But why? I don't ask good questions. So the rabbi answered him, I only answer questions, not excuses. You don't have questions, you have excuses. You want to justify your evil way. So you come up with one question. You get an answer right away, you have a second question ready. You're going to get the answer for the second, the third, and the fourth one are ready. Eventually, you're going to find something that somebody doesn't have the answer for, and that's what you're going to hang to. Oh, you know why I left the religion? Nobody knows the answer to this. And here is a contradiction. And here it didn't make sense. And now I'm relaxed. Why? I have a solid proof that I'm right. The questions will never end by them because they will never rest until they find ways to comfort their conscience because they suffer. They know they live in a lie. They're constantly busy to look for it. He said, once you really have questions, I'll sit with you and answer all your questions. But here it's a total waste of time. You have no intention to listen. You only want to catch me unable to answer. You're not coming for a pure intention. And this is the secret here between those 4 sons in the Haggadah. You understand? And the other hand, you have one son, she'eno yodea lish'ol. He doesn't know how to ask. It's not clever. He doesn't know how to put the question and the answer and ask again. Open for him, help him out. When you see he begins, help him out to ask the right question. Why? When someone is innocently coming to know the truth, not only you shouldn't ignore him, you do everything you can to help him. When he's a clown that came to make fun, don't invest a second and waste your time on this rasha. One more thing. Why do they use the word at ptachlo? It should be in a proper Hebrew, ata ptachlo. Why at? At is a female. When a man talks to a man, what does he tell him? At or ata? At it's a woman. Ata. Why all of a sudden in Haggadah it became at ptachlo? The answer is, the Haggadah wants to hint one thing. He say, usually Chachamim only talk when they must talk. They're not generous with talking. They talk very short and to the point. Even when someone asks a question, Rav Chaim Kanievsky, maximum you get is one sentence, if you're lucky. Usually answer 1 word, 2 words, 3 words, abbreviation. Even when he wants to say to you a blessing, Rabbi, give me a blessing, he used to say, Bracha ve'atzlacha. blessing and success. Now he doesn't say it, he says bua. Bua means bet, vav, hey, bracha, bet, bracha, vav, end, hey, atzlacha, abbreviation. Why? Don't waste another 5 seconds of my time. Quickly, one after thousands of people coming every week, no time, as less as possible. But in the night of the Haggadah, it has to be the opposite. The Chacham of the table has to talk non-stop. Talk and explain to kids, to level of kids. Ve'igata lebincha. Even if you're big Rosh Yeshiva, you're big Dol Hador, you have to have patience and you have to talk a lot. Like who? Who talks a lot? Ladies. Tish'a kavin yardu la'olam. Asara kavin, tish'a lakhu anashim. Nashim, women. Sometimes a man and his wife has a conversation. She talks for 5 minutes, he answers one word. She talks 3 minutes, he answers another word. She talks 5 minutes, he answers 2 words. In the end, you see how much he talked and how much he said. It doesn't make any sense. But this is the way it is. Even something that a woman can describe in a sentence, she doesn't enjoy to describe it in a sentence. She has an introduction, and she explained the background, and she repeats usually 2-3 times everything to make sure you understand, you know. And this is the entire conversation is for the purpose of getting attention. It doesn't matter the conversation. Oh, I saw Rachel in the supermarket, and you know, and this and that, and this whole thing is just to have a conversation. So it says, at ptachlo. When someone doesn't know how to talk and to ask, open for him, but not the way you do it in the yeshiva, one word. Open, like a river, like a woman. Begin to talk, forget to stop. No offense. One more reason. Why this boy got to a situation that he doesn't know how to ask a simple question? Because his father never taught him Torah. And back in a time, 2,000 years ago, who in a normal family, who was the one that doesn't know how to ask? The girls, because they don't go to yeshiva. Today, every girl goes to yeshiva, Baruch Hashem. But back in the time, women did not go to yeshiva. They stay home. So they didn't know how to read and to write. They only knew how to clean and to take care of the kids and the animals and the sheep. They didn't know what the guys know in yeshiva. So if you got to a situation that your boy is really a girl, because you never taught him Torah, he doesn't even know how to ask a simple question, at ptachlo, meaning you became like a mother. Well, you're supposed to be a father, but you actually became a mother. That's why we're going to call you at in a female language. Why mother? Because the mother doesn't have an obligation to teach her son's Torah. It's the father's job. The mother has other obligation. Since you didn't teach your son Torah, you're actually like a mother. Your mother, we're going to call you at. Even on the tiny things, they have everything is precise with lots of secrets behind. One more thing. We said in the Haggadah, which says like this. At ptachlo, sheneemar, v'igadta lebincha bayom ha'u le'emor, ba'avur ze asa Hashem li betzeti mitzrayim. Hashem did this to me when I came out of Mitzrayim, meaning Hashem did all these miracles to me. Now the Haggadah asks, yachol mirosh chodesh, maybe you begin to tell the story of the exodus of Egypt from Rosh Chodesh Nisan, 2 weeks before Pesach. Maybe that's the time. Talmud lomar bayom ahu. The answer is no. Why? Because the Torah says bayom ahu, at that day. Bayom ahu. Meaning it has to be the day that you came out of Mitzrayim. Not another day. Rosh Chodesh Nisan wasn't the day that you came out of Mitzrayim. So the Gemara asks, I bayom ahu, if it's in that day, maybe mibod yom, maybe before it became dark. Few hours before you begin, like today, this year, Friday afternoon, Why you have to wait for the night? Maybe Friday afternoon. Yachol mivod yom means when it's still a day, before it became night, because at night the day begins in Judaism. Talmud lomar ba'avur ze. No, the Torah say one extra word. Ba'avur ze meaning for that. What does it mean for that? For that lo amarti ela b'sha'a shematza u'maror munachim lefanecha. What does it mean ba'avur that? When the matzah and the maror are on your table, that's when you have the obligation to tell the story of the Exodus of Egypt. And when do you have matzah and maror? Only on the day of Pesach, the 15th of Nisan, once it became dark. So that's the learning, how we know when we have an obligation to start telling the story of the Exodus of Egypt. Now the Haggadah, right, so goes to a different topic. Mitchila avodah zara yu avotenu. In the beginning, our fathers were idol worshippers. Who? Which one of our fathers were idol worshippers? Terach, the father of Abraham. He had an electronic store. He was selling iPhones. You know, T-Mobile, AT&T, all, you know. Back then, it was idols. Today, it's electronic. Same idea. Destroy the soul. So, Terach had a store. One day he said to Avraham, watch the Getch Kezir, all these idols. I'm going and I'm coming back. So one guy came to buy a statue. He said to him, I want this one. How much is that? 300. He said to him, tell me, why would you like to buy a god that my father made yesterday in a factory? You are older than him. How can he be your god? So the guy said, no, I never thought about it. So he was kicking away the customers. One woman, she came with a chulent bowl. She said, I want to give a sacrifice to one of the gods. So Avraham Avinu, he took a stick, he broke all the little ones, and he put the bowl next to the big one. When his father came back, he saw his business is messed up. What happened here? He said, this woman bought a chulent bowl. They all started to fight. This guy took a stick and broke the heads of all of them. So he said to him, you really believe this nonsense? They cannot move. So Abraham said, your ears should listen to your mouth. They cannot even move and you bow down to them. Slowly, slowly, he made his father a Baal Tshuva. Chazal are teaching us that Terach, in the end of his life, he actually did Tshuva. Why? Because Hashem did not want Avraham Avinu to be in the highest level in heaven and his father in a worse place in hell. Because it's not perfect for Avraham. So Hashem helped Terach to do tshuva. But it wasn't enough. He had to come back in reincarnation. Who did he come back as? Who? He got a lot of suffering. Yov. He came back as Yov. All the suffering that he got as Yov. Why? Because the Torah is teaching us Machti Arabim En Maspikim Biyado La'asot Tshuva. Someone that influenced the public to make sins, right? Once he wants to become religious, no matter how many mitzvot he's going to keep, it will not be enough to turn the scale to the positive side. Why? Because he influenced so many thousands to do bad. Now he's alone. Every mitzvah he does, it's only him. He doesn't have soldiers. When he was Machti Arabim, he had thousands of followers. Because of him, they made sins. It was a DJ in a club, in the parties, doing all kinds of bad things, selling clothing that are not modest, selling electronic that is forbidden, is making so many people commit sins every day. So he was making millions of sins every week because of his influence. Now he became tzaddik. He's not a wicked anymore. But he doesn't have all these things. He only does one at a time. One mitzvah, two, three, four, five, ten. He doesn't have thousands. So no matter how much good he's doing, he will never turn into the positive side. So what does it mean, en maspikim beyado? No matter how much mitzvot he does, it's not enough in his hand. Not enough. That's why he has to come back and get the suffering. Or Chas v'Shalom, he has to go to Gehenom, to get clean. One way or the other, to be Machti Arabim is the dumbest thing that a person can do. The dumbest. Why? He gained sins by millions, not by one, two, ten, by millions. And that's very difficult to fix. So we have a very interesting thing here. In the beginning, Terach was an idol worshipper. So they call him, B'tchila, היו אבותינו עובדי עבודה זרה. ועכשיו קרבנו המקום לעבודתו. And now Hashem brought us close to his service, to his Torah. שנאמר, ויאמר אל יהושע, אל כל העם, כה אמר השם אלוקי ישראל, בעבר הנהר ישבו אבותיכם מעולם. Your father sits in the other side of the river. Terach starts with Terach. Terach, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, ויעבדו אלוהים אחרים. So it's a clear verse in the Torah that Terach was an idol worshipper. ויקח את אביכם, את אברהם, מעבר הנהר. I took your father Abraham from the side of the idol worshippers, and I moved him to the positive side. That's why his name is Abraham ה-עברי. Ever in Hebrew means side. עברי means one-sided. That Abraham is on one side of the world and everyone else is idol worshipper. That's why our language called Hebrew, Ivrit, Milashon, the language, ever, ever anahar. Va'olech oto b'chol eretz Knan. I took him to the Holy Land. Va'arbe et zaro, I gave him a lot of children, and I gave him Yitzchak. So far everything makes sense. Va'eten le'Yitzchak et Yaakov, I gave Yitzchak Yaakov, makes sense. And Esav. Here comes a very big question. Why to even mention Esav in the Haggadah? I gave Yitzchak Yaakov. If a person has two sons, one is a big chacham, all they learn Torah, the other one is a drug dealer. Right? So the rabbi comes to him and says, Moshe, my friend, Moshe, look how great Hashem is to you. He gave you Yitzchak, the Talmid Chacham who learns all day, and he gave you Avi, all day making sins. Hashem gave you such great sons. One is a big tzaddik, one is Hashem Yirachem. Better not to mention his name. It's a curse in his life. What? So why to come and say, I gave him Esav. I gave him Esav. Why would he say such thing? Huh? Why to mention it in the Haggadah? And then Va'eten le'Esav et Ar Seir l'Reshet Oto. I gave Esav the mountain of Seir to inherit it. Ve'Yaakov uvanav yardu Mitzrayim. Why it's important that Esav inherit a mountain? What does it have to do with the Haggadah? Why I have to bring Esav b'chlal? This is a kashya that will be your homework between now and on Friday. You have to find an answer why we brought the name of Esav in the Haggadah, like supposedly it's a gift that Yitzchak got, and on top of it, why on the only one that they elaborate and they give details is it's Esav. That Esav also got inherit the mountain. He didn't say this about Yaakov. I gave him Yaakov. Not one word about Yaakov. I gave Avraham Yitzchak. Not one word about Yitzchak. When they get to the jewel, Esav, there's a courtesy here. Esav also got the mountain with him. What's going on here? You have to understand. A minute ago, I asked you, I said, the Haggadah asked, maybe it's time to say the story of the Exodus of Egypt on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. There's a Midrash, Midrash Pliya. This is what the Midrash says. V'chiyake ish et ein avdo ve'asa Pesach. Person hit the eye of his servant, his slave. He punched him in the eye. Lo tovelo ve'lo tishma elav. What's the connection? If a person hit the eye of his slave, then the continuation is, don't cooperate with him and don't listen to him. What's the connection? The Chachamim explained. Yom Tov Shel Pesach. You know, in Israel, it's only one Yom Tov. In America, we do two in the exile. But in Israel, one Yom Tov. Friday night until Motzei Shabbat. Sunday, it's already Chol HaMoed in Israel. People drive. Over here, it's not mamash, like second day of Shabbat.
One night seder?
In Israel, one night seder. One night only. Only Rosh Hashanah, it's 2 days in Israel. So it's very interesting. We have a rule. Pesach will never fall on Monday, Wednesday, or Friday. Never. It will never fall on Monday, meaning Leila Seder will never be Sunday night. It will never be on Wednesday. Leila Seder will never be Tuesday night. And it never fall on Friday, meaning it will never be Thursday night. Those 3 nights, it will never be. It's written in the Shulchan Aruch, Lo Badu Pesach. Badu Bet, Dalet, Vav, Bet, it's Monday. Dalet is Wednesday, Vav, it's Friday. Shulchan Aruch, Or HaChaim, Siman, Taf, Chaf, Chet, Seif Aleph. That's the source. And this is what the Midrash is teaching. V'chiyake ish et ein avdo. If a person hit the eye of his servant, meaning he takes the ayin, it could be eye and it can also be the letter ayin. Avdo. How do you write avdo? Ayin, bet, dalet, vav. If you knock out the ayin, what do you have? Bet, dalet, vav. Lo badu pesach. Bet, Monday, dalet, Wednesday, vav, Friday. Meaning once you take the ayin away, ve'asa pesach, beyamim alalu, bet, dalet, vav, lo tovelo ve'lo tishma elav. If a person knocked down the ayin, and now he wants to do pesach on Monday, Wednesday or Friday, don't cooperate with him and don't listen to him. Pesach will never be on those 3 days. Never on Monday, never on Wednesday, and never on Friday. Baruch Shomer Avtachato L'Israel. Hashem is keeping his blessing to the nation of Israel. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu Mechashev Et Haketz. Hashem is the only one who can calculate the end of everything. The end of the life of a person, the end of his sickness, the end of the days that he's barren, the end of the days that he's single and lonely. Only Hashem knows how to calculate it based on his deeds. He does good, he does bad. Hashem knows how to calculate it. Hashem said to Avraham Avinu, when you're going to have a son, eventually he's going to go to Egypt. He didn't say Egypt. He will be a slave to a stranger nation for 400 years. So from the time Yitzchak was born until we came out of Mitzrayim, 400 years. And this is the words of Hashem to Avraham. Vayomer le'Avraham, and he said to Avraham, Yado ateda, you should know, ki ger yezaracha be'eretz lo lahem. Your children, your descendants will be residents in a country that does not belong to them. Va'avadum, and they will serve them. Ve'inu otam 400 shana. They will torture them for 400 years. Ve'gam et agoy asher ya'avdu dan anochi. And this nation that torture them, that your children will work for them, I will judge them. And after that, your children will come out to freedom with lots of wealth. This is what Hashem said to Avraham. Meaning, before Yaakov went to Mitzrayim, before the Jewish nation spread all over Egypt, before the Egyptians started to get nervous, maybe these Jews will take over the country, tomorrow it's going to be a war, they will give secrets to our enemies and they'll take over the land. Let's start putting them in camps before they become, you know, controlling the nation. Before all this politics, it was already a decree by Hashem. Your children are going to slavery. So what do you want from the Egyptian? Why Hashem has to punish them? Why they deserve a punishment? It's different than the Holocaust. The same questions apply to the Nazis. If Hashem gave it to us, if He punished us, what do you want from them? Why you hate them so much? Why everybody say machshimam? If Hashem only used them to do what He wanted to do to us, maybe they're not guilty. That's one question. With the Egyptian, you ask the same question. But the Nazis, it was not a prophecy, meaning it's written in the Torah, yes, I show it, it's in Parashat Vayelech. But it wasn't a prophet that came and say, on this day, that's what's going to happen. It will be a Holocaust. There was no an official prophecy by a prophet. But over here, Hashem comes to Abraham and gives him a prophecy. This is what's going to happen to your children. They're going to worship another nation, and after 400 years, they will be free. Meaning it was a part of the plan, not because they committed a sin. The Holocaust, you can find many explanations why it happened. Obviously, one of the 13 principles of Judaism, if you want to be a Jew, you must accept the 13 principles of Judaism. One of them is that Hashem punish the wicked and reward the righteous. No one that is not guilty gets any punishment for nothing. Every punishment that we got in our life, meaning we deserve it. If not from this life, maybe from previous life. If you think that things happen randomly, coincidentally, you're kofer, you're an infidel. You're not accepting the principle of Hashem and the Torah. It's hard, people talk out of emotions, but when you put the emotions aside, if the Arabs are torturing us, we deserve it. If we lose money, we deserve it. If we sick, we deserve it. If there's so many problems in the communities, we deserve it. If we had pogroms and Holocaust, we deserve it. If anyone say otherwise, it's kofer in Hashem and in Torah and the concept of reward and punishment, which is one of the 13 principles of Judaism. I know in today's generation, there are few modern rotten speakers that the connection between them to the truth of the Torah does not exist even by 1%. There's one very big clown that, if you remember, he used to speak. He said, we have the right to complain to Hashem. It's your fault. It's your fault that we had the Holocaust. It's your fault that we're suffering from the Arab. We have the right to ask you why you're doing this to us. Mamash kofer b'Hashem in the public. He had a lot to say when I say that whatever we got, we deserve it. Not only is not embarrassed, he comes on the public to criticize and say, I'm tired of these Orthodox rabbis who blame us for our suffering. Meaning, it's Hashem's fault. Meaning, chas v'shalom, God forbid, I don't know how I even say it now. It's mamash busha to say it, embarrassment to say it. Meaning, Hashem is chas v'shalom a sadistic thing that enjoys to torture people. That's his alternative. Because if he said that Hashem gave us these punishments and horrible things that happened to us just because he was bored and he enjoyed to see how we scream and cry and die, you basically destroyed the religion and destroyed everything. I don't understand why this person even put a yarmulke on his head. I mean, it's worse than any secular and any goy anti-Semite. Even the anti-Semites use the Torah to show that the Jews got what they deserve. The anti-Semites. They use the Torah. And this rabbi deny the justice of Hashem, the divine justice. It's very serious. But that's what people do. Maybe it's for aiding, I don't know. Maybe he really believes in this stupid ideology. One thing for sure, it's against the 13th principle of Judaism. Read it. Read the 13th principle and you understand. But one thing I want to ask. If Hashem already told Avraham Avinu that we're going to fall in the hands of the Egyptians and they're going to torture us and we're going to suffer there and we will only get rid of them after 400 years from the time of Yitzchak birth. What do we want from the Egyptians? They did exactly what Hashem wanted them to do. I don't get it. When the Satan comes to make us commit sins, Hashem punish him? No, that's his job. Hashem programmed him to do what he wants. Hashem wanted us to have evil inclination. So if the Satan makes us make an avera, Hashem doesn't put him in jail. Right? Or does not bring him to justice. Why? He does his job. when an angel go to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy it, and millions of people are burned alive, the angel doesn't get any punishment for killing million people. Why? He did exactly what Hashem told him. So why Paro and his nation get punished? That's the question. I did what you want, no? So why are you punishing me? One option is from both sides, Baruch Hashem, stereo. It came from both sides. That they did more than what they had to. More than. You can add to it, they actually enjoy to do it. It's one thing, you are forced to do something, right? For instance, somebody comes to an Egyptian, give him a sword, kill this Jew or I'll kill you. So he said to the Jew, nothing personal, brother. I must kill you, otherwise I'll get killed. It's very hard to blame this guy. It's not that he wanted. He even cried when he did it. He even was depressed for a few months. He doesn't deserve a punishment. It wasn't his choice. Okay, this we understand. But if he comes and says, well, of course I'll kill him. Give me the sword. And he goes 10 times instead of once. And he says, ah, great. Give me 5. Everybody understands that now he deserves a punishment. But he comes to his trial and he says, wait a minute. What do you want from me? You know that if I wouldn't do it, he'll kill me. But why did you have to make a celebration out of it? Right? So that's basically the answer we got. But I want to ask you a question. Tell me what you think. A person has a problem in his health and he needs a surgeon. He's a stingy person. He doesn't want to pay $200,000 to a great surgeon. So he found one in the Yellow Pages. Dr. Iskandar Maharaji from Pakistan. Where is he? He found him. Hello? Tov, he agreed to make the surgery for $7,000 instead of $200,000. No problem. Now the Maharaja, he came, he made the surgery and sent him directly to Olam Haba. The question is, they come to the wife of the stingy person. How did you let your husband do such a stupid thing? My husband say, I'm not burning $200,000. If I'm supposed to live, I'll live anyway. If I'm supposed to die, I'll die anyway. Hashem already decided in Rosh Hashanah if I'm going to live or die this year, right? So if Hashem wrote a life, this Maharaja can change the plan of Hashem? And if Hashem wrote death, this Maharaja can save me, or anybody else can save me, the best surgeon? No. It's written anyway. Now we're going to see what Hashem wrote. So it doesn't really matter. In that case, you should say, why you even went to the doctor in the first place? Just sit at home and wait to see what Hashem decided. For that, we have a good answer. The Torah says, you must make an effort. If you do not make an effort, you actually kill yourself with your own hands. Therefore, fine. Therefore, for that we have an answer. But, what do you think? Is it possible that Hashem wrote to a person to live this year in Rosh Hashanah? Let's say 60 years old. And Hashem wanted him to live to 80. So he wrote him life. And this doctor, shoemaker doctor, he killed him with his ignorance. Is it possible or no? If you say yes, means that the person can overcome the divine decision. If you say yes, that this person can actually overcome Hashem's decision, meaning that Hashem gave people stronger power than himself. That's really what comes out of it. If you say no, then we have to explain why big rabbis send their students that need a surgeon to the best ones that cost fortune. If nobody can change the divine verdict, why making your student lose $500,000? The baby needs a special surgery now. Fine, doctor from India, from Pakistan, from Gaza. forever, China, Dr. Bruce Lee. And he will operate for $5,000. Why burning $20,000, $200,000, $500,000? Why? Why big rebbe send people? Make sure you take the best lawyer. Make sure you take the best doctor. That's usually what big rabbis answer when you ask them.
Your obligation to do your ishtadlut anyway. You cannot rely on Hashem.
So ishtadlut, you're right, when it comes to parnasa, going to jail or not, things like that. But to live life and death, what ishtadlut? It was already decided on Rosh Hashanah.
That's not true. Nobody told you to be stupid and to pick up the idiot doctor. You have your brain for the reason to choose. That's number one. Number two is, the person doesn't live by that such rule every day. He's not supposed to rely on Hashem in the case of his life, decided by the surgeon. If he would be such a person who really have such an emunah that he lives like that every day, when he buys the house, fixing the car, maybe. But even then, that's unreasonable. You have to use your brain to...
I can agree with you on one thing, that if Hashem writes on Rosh Hashanah that a person should live, and the person lost a lot of money that year, and he jumped from his window and killed himself, right? So therefore, a person actually killed himself against Hashem's will. And now he's going to pay for what he did. He committed suicide. This part, even though it's not so simple, if Hashem wanted him alive, how he was able to kill himself, we see that sometimes people try to kill themselves a few times and they fail. So obviously Hashem can interfere with that. One person swallowed 50 pills and died, and the other one swallowed 70 pills and didn't die. Why? Hashem wanted it for whatever reason here. We will never know the reasons. But to say that Hashem wanted a person to be sick this year, but not to die, he wrote to him life. And the plan is that he will be around for another 20 years. And because he went not to the best doctor, and the doctor made something wrong or went to smoke a cigarette, and by the time he came back, it was too late. Is it possible that because you took that doctor, that's what caused you to die? Even though Hashem wrote to you life? That's the question.
But did Hashem send him to this doctor?
No, he chose the doctor.
Who made him choose the doctor?
If he went to the emergency room and the hospital nominated a doctor for him, then your question is valid. But if he looked for a doctor for a week and he chose this one, after he reviewed a few doctors, this one is cheap, this one I believe is good, or this one is the best, he has the best record, so he's choosing. He's choosing which doctor.
If he really uses his obligation, his due diligence, he chooses really the best doctor according to his understanding, then it's the will of Hashem. If you decided to go for cheap, knowing that everybody else is 200, and all of a sudden one of them is a 7,000, obviously it's outrageous price compared to everybody else. Then obviously you are not valuing your life. It's not Hashem's will. This is your stupidity. You have to use your common sense.
So, if you understand that basically all the questions that I ask now are all actually one question. It's all one question. If Hashem decreed on the children of Avraham to be slaves and to suffer and that's it, why he already say to Avraham before the Egyptian even started to do their job, before they were happy, I will judge them also, meaning they didn't have a choice. Even if they did not like to do what they did, they will still get judged.
It was not decided. They could be in Egypt, but if they would be living in Goshen only, they wouldn't have this strategy. But they decided to go in the city of Egypt all over the Egypt.
Now you're explaining it to us that the Jews actually brought it on themselves because they left Goshen and they spread all over Egypt, but Imale Aretz Otan. Logically and naturally, you're right. That was the cause that made the Egyptian guy worry. But it had to be. Because if Hashem said to Avraham, that's what's going to happen, that's it. That was a part of the plan. We can find excuses. You know why it happened to you? Because you did this and this and that. But if it was written in a prophecy, it's written in the Torah that this is what Hashem said to Avraham, it had to happen. Even if the Jews stayed in Goshen, even if they covered themselves in a box, it had to be. And the question is now, if it had to be, it would happen one way or the other. So now the Egyptians can come and say, it's not fair. Not only you used us to do the dirty job for you, now you're coming to blame us and to punish us? So if Hashem would answer the answer that the rabbi gave us, Hashem can say, hey, but you enjoy the job. You're not supposed to enjoy killing innocent people. So the goyim could answer to Hashem, excuse me, who are you fooling? You already told Avraham that you're going to judge us before we were happy, before we chose. So you're punishing us before what we choose?
Doesn't Hashem give such a mission to the only wicked people who are already wicked, that he is putting such a mission into their hands? Yeah, because knowing
that 100% megalgelim zchut lidei zakai, megalgelim chova lidei chayav. Aval, if a person is speaking lashon hara, and now Hashem wants someone to have an injury, so when the person that drives, that speaks lashon hara, drives, Hashem make a perfect match between him and the person that's supposed to get hurt. He comes to cross the street, Hashem distracts him, and he hits him. Why me? Why me? Because all day you're speaking bad about people, I use you to do a dirty job. Fine. But the question now, that's an accident. Hashem used him to bring something, a punishment to another Jew. But that's an accident. But if he chose to hit him with the car, then we understand why he deserves a punishment. But if it's an accident happened, what do you want from me? You used me because of a different sin that you're punishing me for. You're punishing me for the Lashon Hara. It's not that I get away with that. Because I spoke Lashon Hara, you also made me an executor to hit this person. But why are you giving me another punishment for doing your job? You should give me a reward for it. It's enough now I suffer that it had to be me. Now you're punishing me for the second one?
But isn't he giving them a job because they are already wicked? Maybe Hashem didn't know who's going to be and how they're going to be wicked. But they maybe had a choice to be wicked or not.
Now, believe it or not, the answer to this question, we will only know it when Mashiach comes. Why? It's too big rabbis with two different opinions. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh, Rabbi Chaim Ben Attar, he said that it is possible that a person, because he has a free choice, will do something that Hashem did not decree to another person. Let me explain. When the brothers decided what to do with Yosef, they want to give Yosef, their brother, a punishment, so they could have taken a knife and killed him. If they decided that he deserved to die, just take it, hit him in the head and finish. Why you need not to bring him into the hall? The answer is, because they said there is a rule. What's the difference between a human being to an animal? Animal live by instinct. Animal doesn't choose. Animal, it's a robot, it's program. When animals see a human being, if it's hungry, the lion didn't eat for a week. You see a person walks by, you will eat him. But there is an exception to the rule. If the person is righteous, the animal see somebody that is stronger than them and they're afraid. If the person is wicked, the animal does not see in him a threat. This is how Hashem used animal to execute punishments to human being. But execute a person by another person, that's already a whole different story, right? Because the person that's supposed to kill him or to hurt him, he has his own free will. And Hashem does not interfere with people's free will. So the brother said like this, now we're going to put Yosef with the snakes and the scorpions. If he's such a tzaddik, right, they don't have permission to touch him. He will be there. He will survive. If he's wicked, they'll kill him. At least we know that we did the right thing. If we will kill him, we will never know. Maybe we didn't see the verdict correctly. So the Or HaChaim says, you see from here that a person can hurt another person, even that the person that got hurt, it wasn't written in his file on Rosh Hashanah. Meaning, I don't deserve to lose money. But a thief broke into the car and stole money. I didn't deserve it. It was not written in Rosh Hashanah. I didn't steal from anyone. I didn't charge interest. I didn't cause any financial damage to anyone. I'm not Mechalel Shabbat. I believe that the money comes from Hashem. I basically have not don't have even one reason to lose money. Not even one. So why a person broke in and stole $1,000 from the car? Why? So because I didn't deserve it, there was the thief's free will. He saw something in the car, he broke and stole. It's not a punishment for me because Hashem never decided it for me. Now when he did it, Hashem will give me back the money in a different way. Why? Because I don't deserve to lose it. He chose to do it. Hashem couldn't do anything about it because he doesn't interfere with people's choice. Because he did it, Hashem found a way and gave me $1,000 a day or two later in a different way. Makes a lot of sense. That's good when it comes to money because Hashem can fix it. But what about life? If a terrorist sees someone on the street, who is he going to shoot now? Is it random? Whatever he chooses, or every bullet has an address. If we go with the opinion of the Or HaChaim, it's whatever Muhammad chose, that's what happened. Meaning an innocent person really died right now. But the Rambam say the opposite. God forbid, that's kfira to say such thing. The Rambam say, based on the words of the Rambam, every bullet has an address. Meaning, the Arab couldn't kill anyone unless if it was written on Rosh Hashanah that this year is going to die. I can tell you one thing that I saw, maybe 2 months ago, you know now the Arabs stabbing a lot of people. I saw something unbelievable. They show in a camera, from a street camera, that the Arab walks with a knife in his hand. They show it. There was one Israeli guy walks in front of him with the back to him. He could have stabbed him in the back. He went around him and stabbed the person in front of him. That's very interesting. Because he wants to kill the faster the better. The longer he waits, the more risk he has to get caught, no? Why would he go around this Israeli and kill the one in front of him that walks in the street? Technically, if he was choosing who to kill, everybody in the world would choose the first one, let me kill him. After he falls, I'll go after the next one. I don't go around kill him that he's the one behind me can jump on me and kill me. And that's what really happened. He went to the one before and the one behind reacted. So based on that video, it looks more like the Rambam. That Mamash Hashem directs the murderer or the thieves to the people that deserve to get hurt. So that's a very difficult question. The Rambam, actually when the Rambam spoke about it, the Or HaChaim HaKadosh was not alive. He was born 500 years after the Rambam passed. The Rambam was over 800 years ago, the Or HaChaim HaKadosh was 300 years ago. The Rambam was actually making fun at Aristo.
He was
admiring Aristo for the science, but not for the ideology. So he was making fun at Aristo that his ideology in certain things was the opposite of the Torah, meaning he thought that a person can do to another person what Hashem is not interested in. That's his ideology. And the Rambam say, God forbid, Hashem reward the righteous and punish the wicked. And when everything that happens, it's supervision of Hashem. Meaning, from this, you have the expression, Ashgacha Pratit. The Greeks, they say there is Ashgacha Klalit. The Creator has a general supervision. The Jews say, of course, general supervision, but also individual supervision, meaning that in every little detail Hashem is involved, not general things only, not the laws of nature and that's it. What is the difference? What's the nafkamina? I'll tell you what's the difference. The difference is like this. When Hashem say the Egyptians will torture your children and only after 400 years your children will be released from them. Did Hashem decide which Egyptian will kill Jews? Which Egyptian will hold the whip and hit them? Which Egyptian will force them to work? Not all the Egyptians did it, only some. Hashem did not decree A, B, or C, or D. No. The Egyptians as a nation will torture my children. Which Egyptian? I didn't decide. Now, once the decree came to the world by Hashem, every Egyptian, same thing like the Nazis. One German could have joined the SS and go and kill Jews. The other one can just go and be a businessman. Nobody forced him to. If it's a decision that they force you, you don't have a choice. Like the Russian, they force people to go to the army. If not, they put him in Siberia. They didn't have a choice. But even when they recruit you to the army, you can still avoid things. You don't have to kill everyone. If someone is around, you don't have a choice. Otherwise, they kill you. But if no one is around, go, go, go. You know? It's you're still choosing. You have Hashgacha Pratit. The fact that you are the one who volunteered and came to do the job, you chose. The decree? Yes. But who said that you have to be the one? Same thing when it comes to work. Sometimes people argue with the rabbis. Rabbis, if I'm not going to go to college and not going to work, who's going to feed me and my children? We will starve. I don't want to be a collector all my life, collecting charity. So the answer is, what's the answer? The answer is like this. The people say, but Hashem say to Adam HaRishon, you are cursed now. After you ate from the tree, you have to work very hard for Parnasa. So what do you want from me? It's a curse from Hashem. Yes, Hashem put a general curse on humanity. That people now to make money has to go and work and suffer, and it's not going to be a picnic. But if I have a way to avoid the curse for myself, I have to run into it? I have a way out. If I have a way out, just because Hashem decree, a general decree on people, on human beings, that means I have to run to do it? No. If I have a way out of it, why not? If I can learn Torah and still have enough money to eat, doesn't matter how, as long as it's not a sin. If I have a way to do it, I'm going to run to work because it's written in the Torah that Bezat apecha tochal lechem? No. You understand the idea here? This argument applies to every field in our life. A woman that goes to give birth, should she get an epidural shot or no? It's written in the Torah that Eve, Chava, she was cursed that she has to suffer when she gives birth. That's it. It's a curse on all women. When they give birth, they have to suffer. And then they have to suffer raising children. And then all these curses that they got, it's all because of the sin. So if a woman now in today's technology that they have a shot that takes 99% of the suffering away, the same arguments apply. Some say, you're going to get an epidural, you're going to get the suffering somewhere else. Why? It's a curse from Hashem, you must get it. Some say, no, it's not true. It's a general suffering, but if there is a way around it, I can get away with that. Why not? I can get away with that. If Hashem gave us medication to prevent pain, that means I have to be an idiot and not to take it and suffer because Hashem, if Hashem gave me the sickness, that means He wanted me to suffer. But the same Hashem allow humanity to invent Advil and morphine, and it takes away the pain. And in anesthesia, and when you go to have a root canal, today you don't feel that much. But 100 years ago, 200 years ago, and they didn't have anesthesia, as soon as He touched your tooth, you jump to the ceiling. So just because Hashem gave me a root canal, that means I have to take the pain? No. When Hashem gave it to you, He knew exactly in what generation we live in. He also knew that when you go to the dentist, this is the suffering you're going to get. He did not intend that you're going to get 100 times more. Do you understand? This is an argument. This is an ideological argument. Which one of the two is true? It's not always clear. But It's the same thing when couple cannot have children. Moshe, go, there is a, in Israel, Machon Pua, Shifra Pua, very, very good with giving solutions to couples that cannot have children in a kosher way. Taking seeds, planting it into the egg, putting it into the womb, have all kinds of ways, with equipment. So, some rabbis say, Hashem made you barren, take it and live with that. That's His will. Some rabbis say, no, it's not true. 200 years ago, when Hashem made a woman barren, that's obviously, that's what He wants. He wants her to die without her own children. But today, when Hashem made her barren, He knew that she has ways to fix it. Surgery, donation, artificial transplant, right? All kinds of things like that. So if Hashem found us a solution around the problem, we have permission to use it. Where does it say it in the Torah? Ve'larofe amar Hashem, rapo terape, rapo yerape. It says, you're allowed to go to the doctor. Based on the Shita of the Orach Chaim, and by the way, I heard the Gaon Mivilna was also holding like this, but I'm looking for the source. A person shouldn't go to a doctor. You have a problem, die. Accept it. You may come and say, half of the people in the world will be dead based on them. They would create a holocaust, the Orach Chaim and other ones that hold like that. The Ramban maybe. What kind of a solution is that? The Torah says, "Verapo erape." You're allowed to go to the doctor. Since Hashem knows there are doctors, He gives you something that doctors sometimes can fix, sometimes the doctors cannot do anything about it. As we can see, some sicknesses, no doctor can help. But there are people, that they got some kind of a sickness and they refused to go to the doctors and they died. The question is why they died. When Hashem gave them the sickness, He wanted them to die? Or He gave them a sickness that could be cured in a little surgery? But these fools did not listen to Rapo Yerape. You're allowed to go to the doctor. And they died. But this fool can answer, Hashem already knew that I'm not going to go to the doctor. He knows me. I don't believe in it. I take what Hashem gives me for good and for bad, and I always bless Him for that. I don't fight what Hashem gives me or takes away from me. So Hashem already knew the day He gave me this sickness that I am not a person that goes to doctor. So why did He give it to me? That means He wanted me to die. Same thing if you remember once I told you about the Chazon Ish. The Chazon Ish had a rule by himself. He never make an effort more than twice. He try once. If he fail in the first time, he will try only one more time. Second time he did not succeed, finished. He won't try third time. So Hashem has a limit now. You want to give it to the Chazon Ish? You have two chances. Once and twice. Hashem, you won't have a third chance. You won't. If you want the Chazon Ish to marry this woman, so if he will go and he won't work for whatever reason, she couldn't come to the meeting that night, you will only have one more chance to put them together. If in the second time you make something go wrong, he will never ever try again with this woman. You get the point. If you wanted it, you would give it to me. Other people try 10 times, and at 10 times they succeed. So they come to the Chazon Ish and say, you see, everything you suffer is because of yourself. Be like me, consistent. Try and try and never give up. And the Chazon Ish would answer, you're a fool. You made yourself a slave. Because Hashem knows you're going to try forever, He gives you a punishment and you try 20 times and in the end He gives you because you're not giving up. בדרך שאדם רוצה, מוליכים אותו. רוצה ללך, מוליכים אותו. But by me, Hashem knows I'm not putting too much effort. I count on Him. So I never have to work so hard. I try once, maximum twice. If it's mine, it's mine. It always comes by the second time. So who's a fool, you or me? That's a very deep argument. Very, very deep argument. There's one more similar argument between the opinion of Breslev to the Jewish opinion. Breslev has a unique belief that they said that Hashem does not decree on a person to make a sin. As long as he didn't make the sin, that's what you have to believe. But once you made a sin, that means Hashem agreed that you're going to make a sin. Otherwise, it will prevent you from doing it. So now when you made a sin, don't be depressed and upset and kill yourself over it. Just do tshuva and move on with your life. Why? Because if you did it, that means Hashem wanted it. And that's a very, very, very dangerous belief that destroyed Judaism in a minute. Basically destroyed the whole Torah, the whole Gemara, all the Jewish ideology, the 13 principles, the Rambam. Everything is wiped out in a second. That's why everybody screamed against this belief. Where does it come from? What's the danger over here? If you come and spread such a thing, all the murderers would come to Beit Din, to Sanhedrin. Excuse me, you cannot kill me. That's what Hashem wanted. You can only come and say, why Hashem used you? Because I'm not such a tzaddik. But you cannot execute me. If I kill this person, it means he's rasha, he deserves to die. Hashem decreed on it. If I stole from him, that's what Hashem wanted. If I did this, if I did that, if I hit him, if I killed him, if I whatever I did, that means Hashem wanted it. In 1 minute, you dismiss all the warnings of the Torah, all the punishments, everything. When you ask them, why do you keep saying this? It's very dangerous. What did they answer? We don't want the sinners to fall into depression. There's no contradiction. Teach in your books, after you made a sin, you did something that Hashem didn't want you to do, because Hashem keep warning in the Torah, be careful, be careful, be careful, do not do it, do not do it, be careful, I'm going to punish you, be careful. And in the end you come and say, Hashem wanted it? Come on. So say, now when you made the sin, you went against Hashem's instruction, focus on doing tshuva, never repeat the sin, be ashamed, make a confession, Yom Kippur, the regular, usual tshuva. But don't fall into depression, because like this, the Satan not only hit you once, now he hits you even harder by putting you into depression, and you are unable to do anything because the person in depression doesn't have the presence of Hashem in his life. So this is all this speech that I gave you in the last 20, 30 minutes now was on what Hashem said to Avraham Avinu, Yadoa teda, that's what's going to happen. It's a decree. And those who torture my children, they will pay the price. Why? Because I decree generally against Egypt, but not individually. Meaning, if you are smart, run away. When I used to teach Gemara in Yeshiva, in my class, I had a guy that every time they look for a volunteer to go bring food to the guys in yeshiva from one of the family that today is cooking for the yeshiva, he was always volunteering. So I said to him, why are you such a fool? Why are you always volunteer to go bring the food and you lose half an hour of learning? You're going to do one mitzvah and you lose 5,000 mitzvot in an hour that you're not going to learn. So he used to say, but who's going to bring the food? Nobody wants to do it. If nobody will go, I have no choice. I have to volunteer. I say, there is a decree that every day one guy from this yeshiva has to go and bring food. And he has to go before the lunch break. By the time they're going to lunch break, the food is already on the table. So he has to lose half an hour from his learning. You have to do everything you can to avoid. If the Rosh Yeshiva come and say, you, go and bring the food, okay. You're clean in Shamayim. But if you run to replace 5,000 or 10,000 mitzvot with one mitzvah, you run to do it, that's only because you don't love the Torah. If you love the Torah, you would replace a diamond with a coin of silver. Somebody gives you a coin of silver instead of a 5-carat diamond that you have. You will run to do it, but nobody wanted to replace his silver. So why you have to do it? The world needs rich people, the world needs poor people. The world needs people with brain, the world needs stupid people. The world needs people that are gentle and soft and not hardworking. The world needs gorillas that do the job and make roads in 100 degrees. The world needs all kinds of people. But nobody decreed on you that you should be like this loser or like this loser. You have to do everything you can to be on the side of the winners. You understand? Because Hashem doesn't decree on you certain things. It's not to that level. And that's what happened today. What do you want to be? I want to be a taxi driver. Why? I don't have to think. I don't have to do. I get the job. I drive. Finish. Small head. You ask the other person, what do you want to be? I want to be a very big rabbi. But you're going to need to learn 20 years. I will. He chose that way. So now you come and say to him, it's not fair. Who's going to be a taxi driver if you sit all day in yeshiva? If you guys are going to be all day in yeshivot and learn, who's going to be a soldier? Who's going to be a worker? Who's going to do this? And who's going to be a doctor? And who's going to be a lawyer? Who's going to be a judge in the Supreme Court? And who's going to be in politics? Why do I care about this? I have my neshama. I have to save it. Baruch Hashem. That's my job. In the end, Hashem will always balance the world. There's always going to be drivers. There's always going to be lawyers. There's always going to be doctors. There's always going to be. It always was like that. But why I have to be? You understand? That's the idea. If you choose to be, Hashem will help you to be. Because Hashem doesn't interfere with your choice. בדרך שאדם רוצה ללך, מוליכים אותו. What's the difference between Lavan and Paro? We'll finish with that. What's the difference between Lavan and Paro? ביקש לבן לעקור את הכל. The Agada say Lavan had a plan to take, when you put a tree, a plant in the ground, before it becomes a massive tree that produces thousands of oranges. In the beginning, it's a little plant. You bought it in a store, I don't know, $10. You put it in the ground. If a person has something against the tree, when should he take action against it? Now or wait 5 years until it becomes massive and the roots are all over the neighborhood? When is it easy to finish it? Kill it when it's young, right? If somebody knew that this baby, Adolf, one day will be the mass murderer that he will be. There will be a very big mitzvah to choke him in a hospital in bed before he become what he is and then try to kill him. Many times they tried to kill him, they couldn't. But if you knew that this baby is going to kill 50 million people, better you choke him now than deal with him later on, right? When the problem is much bigger. So, if you take out the plant, all you have to do is 1 second. You pull it from the root, it comes out, finished. You're done with all the, no problem, no leaves, no dirt, no nothing, no roots all over. So Lavan, what was his plan? To go and kill Yaakov. You kill Yaakov, finish. No Egypt, no nothing, no Torah. Everything will finish before it started. So that's why they say, Bikesh Lavan la'akor et hakol. Paro didn't want to kill all the Jews. He actually wanted them to stay alive that he can take advantage on them. Use them as slaves. So what did he do? How will I make sure that these Jews will remain my slaves forever? What do I have to do? First I have to kill their savior. He's about to be born. So let's throw the babies to the Nile until we get rid of the danger and then we keep the boys. Then later he came up with another plan. Let's kill all the men for one generation. Don't touch the female. Keep them. After you kill all the Jewish men, they will be forced to marry Egyptians because there's not going to be anyone to marry. Right? And when a Jewish woman marry a goy, the kid is Jewish. There's only one thing. He can never be Kohen or Levi because the father is a goy. He can only be a regular Jew. What was Paro's plan? Paro knew that already the Jews are talking about the day they will go out of Egypt, receive the Torah, go to Israel, and build Beit HaMikdash. Everything was already prepared from the time of Abraham Avinu, Yitzhak, Yaakov, they already know about it. Shevet Levi in Egypt, learning Torah already. They have Torah. Yaakov saw the end. Yaakov wanted to tell his children how Mashiach came and how the end is. So the Jews, while they're working in the camps, the rumor is spreading around. When the salvation would come. So Paro said, if this tribe, Levi, is the important tribe, and the Savior comes from them, and they are the one who will service in Beit HaMikdash, all I have to do is to kill the men for one generation, and they're never going to be Leviim and Kohanim. Kohen and Levi come from Shevet Levi. I'll kill them all. No one would survive. All the babies will be Jewish, but with an Egyptian father. So they will never come out of Egypt, because there's no point of coming, because they can never have Beit HaMikdash. Because they don't have Kohen, how are you going to make Beit HaMikdash? That's why when Paro said to Shifra and Pua, go kill them, kill the babies, they risk their life. They say, no, these Jewish women are like animals. Animal gives birth, 1 second later the baby is out and live and kicking. It's not like they go, yeah, you need to do it and it's a process. I come, oh, the baby is out already. Meaning, I understand I cannot kill the baby when he's out. I have to kill him when he's still inside, or at least partially inside. Abortion is legal, but when the baby came out, it's a murder. So they found a trick. They come to Paro and say, when we got there, the baby was out. Because Paro should have said to them, what do I care? He was in or out. Kill him in, kill him out. What do I care? So he was 20 seconds out, 1 minute out, 2 minutes out. Take him and choke him. That's the job I gave you. What are you saying to me? They already gave birth. What's the nafkamina b'chlal? Meaning, even Paro agreed that once the baby was born, it's against the law of Egypt to kill him. Once he's still in or connected to the mother and eat from her, you can kill him. Why? Because it's an organ in her body. Tinok me'imo. Even that's what the Gemara said. As long as the baby is inside his mother, it's like one of her organs. So if you have an organ that risks your life, you take it out. Meaning you kill the organ. If it's a kidney with cancer, you remove the kidney. You don't say, no, it's not fair. Let the kidney live and well, let's kill the person. Right? It's obvious the kidney is after the person to kill him. The baby is after the mother to kill her. As long as he eats from her and breathes from her, he doesn't have priority. She comes before him. Once he came out, that's it. He's an individual by himself. He breathes on his own. He's not anymore depending on his mother. So even Paro understood, once he's out, you cannot kill him. And what did Hashem do to Shifra and Pua, even Laim Batim? He built them homes. Literally, it doesn't mean homes. Bate Keuna, Rashi writes, Bate Keuna uvate Leviah. Hashem said to them, because you risked your life to save those babies, you could have quit. You could have said to Paro, we don't want to be midwives anymore. We had enough. Find someone else to do the job. I retire. I don't have an obligation to stand there and kill the babies. I retire. Find a different nurse. Leave me alone. Not only you did not quit and put the job in the hand of somebody else to kill them, you went and actually saved them. The Kohanim and the Leviim will come from you. The Kohanim and the Leviim, who they came from? From Shifra and Pua. From Yochevet. Everything is measure for measure. And that's the difference between Paro and Lavan. Lavan, Bikesh la'akor et hakol. Let's finish it now. If I finish it now, that's it. I finish this whole nation. But Paro, it was already a nation. Plus, look what happened. Paro said, we have to take care of them now before they multiply and spread. So let's deal with the problem now, before it's too late. What did Hashem do? No matter what you're going to do, they will multiply and spread. You cannot do anything. Inside the camps, they give birth to six. How can it be? A woman in Auschwitz was able to give birth in such condition. If you see that they put 1,000 women in a camp, and you come a month later and it's already 2,000. Why? Tons of babies everywhere, babies, twins, triplets. They will go crazy. What's going on here? How can it be? But where? And it's against all odds. Shisha
v'keres echad. But they died more than they multiplied. It used to be $18 million before the Second War. And now it's even less. Now after all the multiplication, now it's 13, 14 million. It used to be 18. So obviously
right. We're not growing. The reason we're not growing is because of intermarriage. That's the main threat to our nation. Today, it became also annoying to talk about intermarriage. Do you know that?
We're talking about modification. We're talking about the...
No. Today,
the intermarriages and deaths and the critical things in the world.
The Jewish nation today has a danger to its existence for one simple reason. One, almost all the Reform people marry goyim. Almost all of them. Very, very high percentage. Conservative, almost as bad. So they, right away, within a generation or two, they all disappear. Second problem is, secular Jews in America has maximum 2 kids. All right, it's too expensive. We have to send them to college. It's not enough. To grow, you need 3 and up. 2, it's not enough. Plus, a lot of old people are dying, and you don't produce new life, almost nothing.
Wait,
let me finish.
No matter what he did, they still multiply.
I'm talking about now, not Paro.
But even the, you say at that time, you say multiply, you say it doesn't matter what happened, they multiply anyway. But look, you don't multiply now.
No, but they multiply thanks to the suffering. That's what the Torah says. Kasher ya'anu oto ken yirbe v'ken yifrotz. You can look at me. 22 years I'm speaking, right? In the beginning, nobody was speaking against me. Right? I was growing very little. Little bit more, little bit more, little bit more, another 50 people a month, another few. Once they found me as a threat, all the liberals and the lefties and the Torah haters and the Christians and this and that and all the liberals, as soon as they started with their attacks, something very interesting happened. The more they're attacking and punching, the more the numbers go higher and higher.
This is not the reason.
The more Baalei Tshuva are coming to the picture.
This is not the reason.
So it's a very interesting formula. When you have a comfortable life, nobody attacks you, you go little by little. When you become a punching pillow, right? From here, from there, every week something new, all of a sudden you come, you turn the computer on, the graph went again higher and higher. It doesn't make sense.
I can prove it to you 100% wrong, but please.
You're not even listening to me.
I do.
What did I just say?
You just said, before you were small, before you were just 22 years ago.
Not me, I'm talking, I'm giving you an example of.
Yes, I know.
Paro and verse.
Yeah, I know this thing about Paro, but what about you is 20 years ago, internet didn't exist. Today, your lecture goes for tens of thousands of
internet
people.
Exists already 20 years. I have my website about 15 years.
I know, but people at that time were not so much using it as they're using it right now.
You don't understand. There is a rule in life. Ka'asher ye'anu oto, ken yirbe v'chen yifrotz. When Hashem see someone does something right and teach the Torah correctly, the enemies of Hashem and the Torah, they have a lot to say against. But what do you think? Hashem will let them win? No. No matter what they do, that person will constantly grow. Rambam, when Rambam wrote his book, after 30 years he finished in Lashon HaKodesh, right away, everyone put him in cherem, on a ban, isolation. Rambam, they put him on a ban. He had to see the words they were calling him. It's an embarrassment to even say it. But the idea is that you're not kosher, you're not legit, you're an apikores, he's using Greek science, so they ban him.
But you know my answer.
Wait, they banned the Rambam. So one of his students sent him a letter. He said, Rabbi, what is your reaction about what's happening with your book came out? Look at his humility. He said to him, my comfort is that you, my student, like my book, and you find interest in it. And few rabbis from France, in France, they also were very much against him. But few, I guess, there was an exception to the rule. Ask me when is my second edition comes out, meaning when is the next chapter is going to be written. It's always manual. So the Rambam, after he tortured himself 30 years to finish this book, in a holy language, is much harder than the Arabic. The rest of his books are all in Arabic. He puts a lot of efforts, and every word is calculated, mamash like Gemara. After 30 years of such a nightmare, taking care of Arabs all day, and writing little by little, without the libraries that we have today, and computer search, this was a mamash a torture. After he finished, they burn his books. They burn it. Wait! Wait! They have to learn to listen, not only to talk. Now, I know it's hard, but... I know it's hard. But after all that, to get such a welcome, they put his book, throw it, okay? And calling him names. But he say one more sentence to that student. You know what he said to him? Now it's all pride and ego. When we all die, the pride will die, the ego will die with these people. All these people who fight me, they will die with their ego and the pride. And then the truth of my book will be revealed to the next generation. Mamash like a prophecy. You have one house today without the books of Rambam.
A question.
They torture, you torture him, you help him to grow. That's the way it is.
About the rabbis who burned Rambam books. They were not a simple rabbis, local little rabbis. They were big rabbis, no?
Yeah.
Yes, big rabbis. I don't want to say their names. I know their names.
No, Rabbeinu Yonah, he went all over the world to apologize.
Yes, but before, not only Rabbeinu Yonah, but the other rabbis, big rabbis, they were all against Rambam at that time,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So what do you think about them? They didn't see the truth? They didn't understand big rabbis, holy rabbis, not wicked rabbis. They didn't understand that the holy rabbis...
I tell you what was the problem. The problem is the Rambam was a unique chacham, meaning all the chachamim, they only taught Torah. They had nothing to do with science and math and astronomy. He was a multiple chacham, meaning he was in fields that other chachamim were afraid to go. Once he speaks about Aristo and Greek knowledge and things like this, automatically they looked at him as a danger. He's bringing us all kinds of wisdom of Goyim and mixing it together with the Torah. Baruch Hashem, today we see that everything he did was for the sake of heaven. But I just want to finish what I told you before. The reason the Jewish people are not growing today is A, intermarriage. Almost everyone here marry Goyim. Someone told me, I have to check the statistic. Someone told me that from all the Americans that their last name is Cohen, only 15% of them are Jewish. I have to see where the source is. You understand? You know, I get a lot of emails from people. So someone told me when there was the Holocaust scandal, he told me, don't feel bad, you're not far from the truth here in America. Because here in America, from every 100 Kohanim, only 15 of them are Jewish. Meaning, a Kohen marry a Goya, has 2 kids, 3 kids, whatever they're all Goyim. Another Kohen marry Goya, they're all Goyim, but their last name is Cohen. Cohen, 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 Cohen. On the other hand, you have people that their last name is Williams, Jackson, and they are Jewish. He became a salad here. Jackson is a kosher Jew, and Cohen is a goy mizera Amalek. Do you understand what's happening today in America and in Europe? Shem Yirachem. So, with all the pogroms and the Holocaust and the intermarriage, how do you expect us to grow? We are actually hurting ourselves. We are the reason that we're not growing. I'll give you one more example. How many abortions they had in Israel, do you know?
A lot.
More than 2 million since it became a state. Take 2 million babies, put them together, it's 1 million families. 7 years of life, it's already 3 generations. 1 million family, after 3 generations, should have been 40, 50 million people. Imagine another 40, 50 million Jews today in the world. 7 years, right? 1 million. After 20 years, they all have 2, 3 kids, right? So the 1 million families became 4 million families, right? 3 kids. You get the math or no? 2 million people. After 20 years, if every million family has 2 to 3, back then it was even more kids. Secular people used to have 4 or 5. But let's say 3 kids. After 20 years, add 3 kids to each family, and after another 20 years, add again, it's growing like a snowball, about 40 million approximately. Added to the 13 million Jews, you would have almost 55 million Jews. Big difference. Look, it's the same thing, what you just say, it's exactly what I spoke about the last 2 hours. Did Hashem decide that we're going to be slaves in Egypt and it doesn't matter, no matter what we're going to do, and now he moved around things to make it happen? Or we had a way out of it? If all the Jews will do tshuva before the Egyptians will take away our rights, will the decree be cancelled or no? Based on the concept of Judaism, that every decree and every bad prophecy can always be cancelled if the people will do tshuva. Meaning whatever Hashem said to Avraham Avinu didn't have to happen. He said that's what's going to happen, but if all of us will be righteous and holy and not move out of Goshen and the rest of the things, Hashem would have to cancel his plan, or no? Or it had to be that Hashem wanted us to have a slavery mentality, that when we come out to freedom, we'll appreciate the Torah. Because when you give the Torah to rich, fancy people, that each one of them is a boss, very difficult for him to follow the rules of the Torah. But if you take a servant and you give them a list of things to do, it's much easier for him. Who am I? I'm a servant. I'll keep the Torah. I wake up, I put tefillin, I come to shul. But you take someone like Donald Trump. Tell him, we want to convert you, Donald. Come, convert. What do I have to do, Rabbi? 6 o'clock in the morning, you walk from your home, come to the shul, you do this, you do that. And Sukkot, you're going to come with your $10,000 suit. You go like this in Manhattan with the lulav. And then you sit in a sukkah, you leave your mansion. You sit in a sukkah, whatever. So what is he going to say? You better kill me. But if you take somebody that just has a simple job, barely makes a living, it's much easier for him to connect. What's my life anyway? So you gave me the list of instructions. To take a boss and make him a worker, it's difficult. To take a worker and make him a different kind of worker, it's much easier. Hashem prepared us from the mission. Baruch Hashem, we're done here, we finished. We will be back in two. I don't know what happened today. Two-thirds of the people did not show up.
The cleaning.
Huh?
Cleaning.
Cleaning. Since when the man is cleaning? Where is all the... Usually we have 3 times more people.
Cleaning
the
others.
Huh? They're helping the women.
The
supervisor.
The what?
They're helping the women.
They're helping the women. No, the truth is there's a lot of shopping to do. Okay. Yeah.
Okay. In the Haggadah, why do you say like, Ochlin with the end, not Nim, it's a B with the N in the end, not M.
Ochlin?
Yeah.
In Hebrew you can use both. Ochlin or Ochlin?
Use it a lot.
Yeah, it's the language, yes, the language. It's always like this, yes.
How do you understand this Arachaim? It seems so different than what we used to
with our Jaffa. Believe me, I have a very hard experience trying to understand it. But I see the logic in it. You know, many things in life, you have logic in both sides. One claim yes, one claim no. They both have logic in it. That's why I started my words when we will know the final truth when Mashiach comes. Right now, the acceptable understanding in a 13th principle of Judaism is like the Rambam, not like the Orach Chaim. Hashgacha pratit on everything. Thank you very much. We'll see you after Yom Tov. Chag Sameach. Kol Tov. We're going to pray Arvit now. Mayriv.